As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, obviously in a hurry. He was running late for his next appointment. And he blurted out, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life that never ends?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except..." Suddenly the man's cell phone rang. "Hang on, Jesus. Hello? Hey, Sam. Yeah, hey, I'm right in the middle of something. You going to be free in 5? Great, call you then." "Okay, Jesus, I'm back." "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, honor your father and mother." Well, the man had flipped open his planner and was writing, and he stopped at that point and he interjected, "Teacher, those things have been on my quadrant 2 list since I got my first day planner. I mean, done. What else can I do?" The man's phone rang again. He reached into his pocket to silence it, and, you know, glancing at the number first. Jesus just looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack. Go clear your schedule of all your self-important activity, and then come and give me your time. Let me order your days, fill your time with what really matters." Well, at this, the man's face fell. He glanced again at his watch. He closed his planner. He shook his head. He had really hoped for some help, but this? He shook Jesus' hand and said, "Hey, let's do lunch sometime." And then he turned and hurried away because he had a great many things to do, places to be, people to see. And Jesus looked around and he said, "How hard it is for the busy to enter the kingdom of heaven. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Psalm 24:1 has been our base camp for the last month, and we've been thinking about how to put God first in life, in work, in money, in politics. And today we finish our first series by considering what it looks like to put God first in our time. Well, let's consider this from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. "Look carefully then how you walk or live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Every day, each one of us gets an equal amount of time to use, 24 hours. But time is a shape-shifter, isn't it? I mean, it seems, for some of us, it seems like we're in Alice's Wonderland world, where it takes all the running you can do just to keep in the same place. And so if you want to get someplace else, well, you have to run twice as fast. Time has limits and hard edges. The most reprinted cartoon ever in the New Yorker history pictures a man at his desk talking on the phone, flipping through his day planner, and he says to the person on the other end, "How about never? Is never good for you?" I mean, don't we know? It's all too familiar, the booked life. And then time slows down and blurs. Loss of work, a debilitating illness. Well, plenty of time management systems and productivity blogs can give us a temporary handle on what to do with time. But what we really need is God's wisdom. "You know, teach me to number my days," the psalmist prays, "that I may present to you a heart of wisdom." Wisdom is what God speaks to us in this passage here in Ephesians. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Look carefully how you live or walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. To be wise about time, first of all, means we need a right understanding of time. Well, what is a right understanding of time? Well, the New Testament has two words for time, chronos and kairos. And chronos, that's clock time, calendar time. We have watches on our hand measuring the passage of time, where we schedule our activities throughout the hours of the day. And God's word does have a lot to say about planning and being industrious with our clock time. But chronos time is not the word that's used here in Ephesians 5. Kairos is. Kairos is opportunity time. It's the God-orchestrated moment, that special opportunity within clock time. And these in-breaking opportunities are often misconstrued as interruptions in our day. But they may very well be the most significant thing that we do in our day. Well, what's a kairos moment? Well, they could be large things, but I think for most of them, they are these subtle almost nudges or promptings that we get in our spirit, you know, where suddenly a person comes to mind to pray for or to call. We take out the trash and a neighbor strolls over to talk. You ask a loved one how the day went and tears form in their eyes. You're moved to anger when you hear of injustices being done to people in your community. Worship stirs your soul. A routine conversation with a coworker turns deep and vulnerable. A need arises in the church, and your heart is strangely drawn to it. You know, a wise understanding of time means that at those intersections where something is put upon our heart, our soul, in our spirit, we stop and we ask God, what opportunity are you putting before me at this time, and what does it mean for me to be faithful here? Paul speaks of the wise and the unwise. An unwise person or a fool, according to Scripture, is somebody who lives as if God doesn't exist. And so just blows through all kinds of kairos moments, fixated on this world and his or her schedule in it. And isn't it appalling? I mean, I take inventory of my own life. Isn't it appalling how easy it is to go through the day as a fool, just living with not much more than your own self in mind? Well, a wise person is mindful of God. A wise person knows that all time, chronos and kairos, is a gift of God, and it all belongs to him. Indeed, my times are in your hands. Ecclesiastes says, man knows not his time. And the death of Kobe Bryant last week is a stark reminder of that. We don't know how many calendar days we have before the clock runs out. Well, a wise person exalts God as the Lord of all time. All time that I have, it's a gift from him. Calendar and opportunity time. And so I want to seek verse 16 to make the most of the time, specifically the kairos opportunity times that God gives me. This phrase that we have, make the most of, it actually is the word redeem or buy up. You go to the store looking for bargains, right? And you buy them up whenever you can because they're here today, gone tomorrow. Therefore, you make the most of them. You buy them when you can. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, that a wise person does with time because the days are evil. Now, God's wisdom at this point is rather counterintuitive. Evil days, I mean, you think of, wow, an evil day, I want to run from that, right? And evil days naturally lead us to hoarding and hiding as our response. I mean, one naturally keeps back money, time, service, you know. You save up for the rainy day, you know, and the rainy day's there, you know, I'm going to hold on to my stuff. whole lot. But the Lord says to us basically here, no, don't stay inside with your stuff. Evil days are the times to go out and spend what you have in buying up the deals that the evil days are offering. You see, the evil days are the times where God is putting opportunities in front of us. And so we've got to be discerning about what is this opportunity and take advantage of that Kairos moment. So you go to work on Monday. Your boss is a crank. He's given you more work than the others have gotten. Your phone won't stop ringing. The internet is down. Your colleagues, man, they're all standing around drinking coffee doing nothing. Somebody's mislaid all your papers for the project that's due at the end of the week. You can't find anything. You feel unappreciated and you want to quit. The pressure there in the office is toxic. It's oppressive. That's the evil day Paul's talking about. So how do you redeem that? How do you buy up the time in that scenario? By understanding the Kairos moment of opportunity in that evil day, that it's an opportunity to put on display who Jesus is. That Jesus is at work there too. And joining him in the pit looks like this: your attitude, your conversation, your work ethic. It's all about reflecting him. Friday, I was over at Highland Farms visiting a friend. And I knocked on the door and went in the room, and he was sleeping. His caregiver was there sitting in a chair, and I thought, well, you know, I'll just say hey, and you know, hey, tell him I came by, and I'll come back another day. But I sensed a nudging in my spirit to stop, wait, and notice the caregiver. And so I came in the room, and I asked, you know, how's my friend here? And she had a few things to say. And then I turned and I said, and how are you? Well, that, her eyes just got moist. And before long, we were deep into a conversation about life, death, and the Bible's understanding of a new heavens and a new earth. And there was this interesting moment where the caregiver, she was sitting there, and she professed that she was not a Christian. Okay, she was spiritual. She was not a follower of Jesus. And there's this moment where there's this stunned look came over her face. Because we were talking about new heavens and a new earth. And she actually asked the question, what are we going to do there? Because her notion was, you know, the Bible is, view of heaven is that we're just all sitting around bored playing harps. But I was talking about the glories of a physical world. I said, the glories of this world, they're awesome, the things we get to do. How in the world could it be any less than that? No, it's going to be much greater than that in a physical world that we're going to be living in. And she said, I'm going to have to think about that. Yes, exactly. Buying up the time because the days are evil is all about putting God first in our time, seizing moments for God, putting him on display in his love, his wisdom, his truth, his blessing. And here's a really wonderful thing about this is that we're not on our own and having to figure this out or work it up. You see, our efforts at buying up, redeeming the time, flows from the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, consider the overflowing in time that we're to do, overflowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, verse 17, again, he's talking about don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, God's will is revealed in his word, which means we got to be people of the word. Got to be in the Bible to understand what God's will, his revealed will, is. But when it comes to the application of God's word and will to daily life, who should I marry? What job should I take? How do I actually love my cranky neighbor or boss? How do I respond to this Kairos moment? Well, for that, we need the Holy Spirit. And that's where Paul goes. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a reason it's called the present tense, You know, Paul knows that in evil days, there's huge temptation to ease the tensions of the moment with something that can numb us or take the edge off. And there are many things we might be tempted to turn to in hard times. Alcohol, marijuana, porn, food, shopping, workouts, gaming, Netflix. Paul warns about drunkenness here. Though he's speaking of alcohol, we could put almost any good gift. Some are really bad things, but even there's good gifts of life, but that are used in a wrong way, an excessive way that leads to debauchery. And debauchery simply means that we have no limits. It's this reckless abandonment. It's using even the good things of creation as weapons of mass distraction to help us escape evil days. And God doesn't want us distracted and escaping. He wants us alert to the evil days around us. And for that to happen, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who helps discern the opportunities of God in those days, those evil days. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the power of Christ overflowing in our lives so we can put Him on display in the tensions of the very bad day. A.W. Tozier said, life is a short, fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. Just when we appear to have attained some proficiency, we're forced to lay down our instrument. In a way, that's kind of a sad comment, and it is, but it's reality, isn't it? I mean, just when we get good at something, you know, our bodies break down, or we die. So what do we say to this? Well, maybe with Ecclesiastes, enjoy it while you have it. But it's a sober wake-up call that no opportunity ever stays open forever. I mean, even Jesus, 3 years of public ministry, and then it was over. But what did Jesus say? John 17:14, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. If you are a Christian, you have a special calling on your life, a specific connection to the purposes of God. Don't dream about it, do it. But how? The Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask, pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you and empower you, because it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the grander purposes of God of which we're part. He's also the one who provides the overflowing power for us to accomplish them. Christian, your day is so much bigger than what is on your calendar. God is afoot. And the Holy Spirit connects you to His works. But there's a second resource that pumps the life of Christ into us so that we overflow, and it's the resource of God's community. God calls us to join with His community. Verses 18 through 21, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody to the Lord with one heart. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You cannot be wise by yourself. I cannot be wise by myself. In tough, evil days, you know, our temptation is to avoid others, to hole up, to keep to ourselves. But a wise understanding of redeeming the times, even what it means to be filled with the Spirit, necessitates joining with God's community. And first, community at worship. You ever find it strange that God commands us to worship him and to give thanks? What is he, some big egomaniac or something? You know, worship me. Well, he is worthy of it, absolutely. But God does not command worship because he needs it. He commands it because we need it. You know, singing and giving thanks actually changes the brain. I mean, the science behind this is astounding. Well, when we meet difficult, evil days, the brain is pre-wired through what? Through singing and worshiping God, and that enables us then to better handle the difficulty in a Christ-like fashion. I mean, God is brilliant in the way he's made us. We need to give thanks for our own good. And we need to join others, because only with others is our experience and awareness of our God made exponential. I see more of him with you than I do on my own. Well, we also join with community by putting the kingdom of self on the shelf and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit means to simply come under a person with my life, my abilities, my resources, and for their good. Here we're only doing for others what Jesus has done for us. He held everything loosely, his time, his resources, his very life, and laid it down under us, as it were, in order to serve us in our greatest need. Well, we submit to others when we forgive them, instead of holding on to bitterness and anger, we let that go. And we bring grace under that relationship. We submit to others when we serve them in their need, in the community, in the church. We submit to others when we volunteer to lead in the church, perhaps a small group or Sunday school, or work with children or youth. A submitted life is always looking for the other person. What do they need? And what is God calling me? What has he gifted me? And what is he calling me at this time to bring under that person for their good? But be sure of this. God's going to bring people across our path at the most inconvenient times, breaking into our schedules, calling us to submit to others, to come under others with our time, our talent, our treasure for their good. And the question is, will we submit and so join the Lord in his community and thus buy up the Lord's Kairos opportunities? Well, I want to close this sermon and our series, our first series, by taking a couple minutes, 2-3 minutes for silent prayer, or sometimes we might call this listening prayer. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We're not owners of anything. We're stewards of what God has given us, even of time. And so the question I want to, or the prayer I want us to sit with is based on Ephesians 5:16. Lord, speak to me about redeeming my opportunities for you. Lord, speak to me about redeeming my opportunities, my times for you. I want us to wait on the Lord with that, but let me suggest a few principles here before we go to a couple minutes of quiet. First, silence the noise. The internal, the external, the voices of friends, enemies, fears, frustrations, the Super Bowl party, the questions, whatever the noise is right now in your head, just silence the noise. Second, position yourself before God to be attentive to him. And perhaps that means physically you need to shift in your pew sit differently. Maybe you need to stand or bow or kneel. But whatever you need to do, position yourself such that you are attentive to God. And third, then wait on the Holy Spirit with this prayer before you. Lord, speak to me about redeeming my opportunities for you. Is there a person or an event in your life, but perhaps the Holy Spirit will bring something to mind and be attentive to it. What is the Holy Spirit saying about that? And then fourth, if the Holy Spirit shows you something, respond with obedience and ask for his help. And if the Lord doesn't bring anything to mind, commit your time to the Lord and to being available. Lord, fill me with your Spirit anyway and help me to see the opportunities that you're putting before me. Lord, speak to me about redeeming my opportunities for you. Let's sit before the Holy Spirit with that.